Kids, I love getting to have you in service with us when we get to do these family worship services. And so I have a question for you to start out this morning. How many of you have somewhere in your house a piggy bank of some sort? Have you got a piggy bank of some sort? Okay, I think we have multiple ones flowing around our house. And if you don't have a piggy bank and you're older, my guess is that you have a bank account of some sort, or maybe a couple bank accounts, whatever it might look like. And so if you think with me for a moment, why do you have a piggy bank, or why do we have bank accounts? Ultimately, to kind of save up money, store up money, so that we can use it then to purchase something or invest in something, or if you're an adult, to be able to pay bills, right? Now, I brought this morning, I didn't bring them, but I brought some pictures this morning of several things that I saved up for at one point in my life. Well, you already saw the first one. There you go. When I was in ninth grade, I started to work one of my first jobs, and at that time, I enjoyed playing paintball along with some of my friends, and so I saved up week by week a little bit from my paychecks until I finally had enough to purchase a Tippmann A5 paintball gun. That was my prized possession at one time. Now, I no longer know if it actually works because I haven't used it in probably 19 years. I had to pull it out of our basement storage. It's got dust, still has a little bit of paint on the scope. But that, at one point, was my prized possession. After I bought that, then I started to save up for a far bigger purchase, where kind of week by week, I set aside money for about a year and a half until I was able to purchase my very first car, a green 1996 VW Golf. And yes, I know what you're thinking. Wow, that is a really cool car. You must have turned a lot of heads in that thing. Yeah. That is long gone, either rusting away somewhere in a junkyard or more likely demolished and filling up a landfill somewhere. I could go kind of on and on telling you different things that I saved up for at some point in my life, and I'm guessing you guys could immediately think of your own examples, whether it be a new toy, a new car, a house, anything like that. As we think about our money, as well as our other resources in this life, like our time and our energy and all we have, we often think first or even mostly about what we might use our resources for to gain in this life. We think about how we might save them up or what we might buy or invest in or what we might ultimately gain. And it's not wrong for us in any way to do those things, to save up, to buy, to seek to accumulate certain things in this life. But our tendency can quickly become to put far more thought and focus into what we might invest in, save up for, or gain in our 70 to 90 years here on this earth, rather than putting any thought or much thought into what we might invest in for all eternity. And if we end up living that way, investing all we have here and now in what we can gain and accumulate here and now, then we end up living as if eternity doesn't really exist, or as if it's not really important. We've been going through this sermon series talking about the reality of eternity. That every single human being, every single one of us here this morning, every single one person you interacted with this week, every single person on this planet is not going to simply live for 70 to 90 years on this earth, but is going to live forever. And we've been talking about the hope of heaven, this forever that God promises to all who trust in Jesus, as well as the reality of hell. The forever that all who don't know or trust in Jesus are ultimately destined for. And part of what we've been seeking to ask in this question, or in this series, what's been driving the series in some ways, is if we knew and really believed deep down we are going to live forever, how would that and should that impact how we live today and tomorrow and every day this week and every single day we have here and now? And this morning, we want to focus in on how forever relates to the resources we have here now. our money, all of it, and all of our possessions, and all of our time, and all of our energy, and everything else we have here and now. And we're asking, if we're going to live forever, how should that impact how we use our resources now? How should that impact how we think about them, how we handle them, how we use them? And what we find is the reality of forever should lead us to invest our resources in forever. And if you say, what does that mean? That's what we're looking at this morning and the question we're seeking to answer. And we want to do that by looking together at some words that Jesus speaks to his followers in a famous sermon he gives, where he's teaching his disciples what it means, what it looks like to live as a part of his kingdom. And as we look at his words, we're going to focus in on how eternity shapes how we view our resources, how it guides how we use our resources, and ultimately how it motivates us to be sacrificially generous with our resources. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew 6. We're going to read just from verse 19 to 24 there this morning, and I'll pray for us before we do. Father, we recognize that our lives here on this earth, though they may seem long in many ways, are so short. And yet it is so easy to get so fixated on everything that's happening here and now and forget our future, forget where we're headed, forget forever and what we're ultimately destined for. I pray that through this series and especially through this morning that you would help us to be able to see with eyes that view life not just through here and now but through eternity, and that would shape how we live as followers of Christ today, tomorrow, and every day on this earth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, starting verse 19, Jesus tells us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the word of the Lord. We might first of all ask, how should eternity, how should the truth that we're going to live forever shape how we view all of our resources here and now? Like I said, all of our money, but also all of our possessions, all of our time, all of our energy on this earth. How should eternity shape how we view everything? What is the eternal perspective that might shape how we view our resources? And to answer that together, we're going to look in at the words Jesus says in verses 22 through 23 to take a closer look at them. After Jesus tells his disciples, don't lay up treasures on earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven, he then goes on and says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Do you ever read something that Jesus says, and after you read it, you think, wait, what in the world does he mean by that? That happens to me all the time, right? And I think when that happens to us, Jesus is inviting us to slow down, think about what he said so that we might understand it and learn from it rather than just saying, oh, okay, and move on. He's using a metaphor here, and while it can sound a little confusing, it's actually pretty straightforward when we stop and think about it. He's saying, when you see clearly, the world is full of light, and so you're able to walk about and move about as you should. But if your vision is blurry or you can't see at all, well, then you're not able to move about and walk about as you should. I think about it this way. I wear glasses. Surprise, I bet you didn't know that before. I wear glasses, and I'm guessing many of you also wear contacts and glasses. When I have my glasses on, I can see clearly, and so I'm able to move about clearly. But when I take my glasses off, all of a sudden you all become very blurry, and I'm not able to see as clearly. Now that doesn't affect me as I walk around, but it does affect me as I'm driving. And so if I were to take my glasses off as I'm driving, it would cause a lot of problems for me and other people on the road because I wouldn't be able to see as I'm meant to see. See, Jesus is saying if your vision is good, it saves you from a lot of problems. But if your vision is bad, it can cause a lot of problems. Now, what does that have to do with eternity and how we use our resources? When we see our lives and our resources through the lens of eternity, it helps us to see those things correctly. But when we remove the lens of eternity, all of a sudden it causes all sorts of problems in how we see our life and how we see our resources. And so we should ask, how does the lens of eternity, knowing that we're going to live forever, help us to view our lives and all of our resources correctly here and now? It shows us all our resources are only temporary. Our lives on this earth are only temporary. Moses said in Psalm 90:10, which he wrote, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, or maybe today even 90, or maybe even 100. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Or James, the brother of Jesus, said it this way, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And it's the lens of eternity that helps us to actually feel that and believe that. Because while 70 to 80 years here and now may feel like a long time, when compared with 100,000 years, a million years, or 100 million years, 70 to 80 years is like a mist that appears in the morning and then is gone by the afternoon. It's a little bit like VBS this past week. VBS is only 5 nights long. Now, in the midst of those 5 nights, that may feel like a really long time. And maybe if you're a volunteer, you want to say amen to that. That feels like a long time. But yet, when you compare it to 365 days that make up a year, you realize just how quickly VBS goes by. It's here and it's gone like that. That's true of our lives as well when we understand them in light of eternity. And that's true of everything you and I have in this life when we understand it in light of eternity. And here's the clear application of that when we think about it. When you and I know something good is temporary, we want to make the best use of it. If you think about VBS this past week, when you know it's only 5 nights long, you want to make the best use of each night because you know it's temporary. So too, when we know our resources are temporary, it should lead us to want to make the best use of them and to ask, how can I make the best use of all my money, all my possessions, all my time, all my energy here and now? To which Jesus answers that question and says, lay up treasures in heaven rather than laying up treasures on earth. But before we get there, let's see one more thing eternity teaches us about all our resources here and now. That all our resources belong to God. When we see that our lives in this world are temporary, and we see that all we have in this world and this life is temporary, then it should lead us to see that all we have doesn't belong to us, but ultimately belongs to the God who's made us and made everything. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Or a famous pastor named Martin Lloyd-Jones once said it this way: it matters not whether it is money or intellect or ourselves or our personalities or whatever gift we may have. The worldly man thinks he himself owns them all. But the Christian starts by saying, I am not the possessor of these things. I merely have them on lease, and they do not really belong to me. You can picture that like this. If you would come to our house right now, you would see all sorts of kids' books lying around our house in different places. And if you started to sort through those kids' books, you would notice certain things about some of them. Some of them have a little sticker on the background or on the back of the book. You can't see it on the book, so I have a picture up there that says Strasburg Heisler Library. And every single book that has that sticker on is a reminder that that book is property of the Strasburg Library. It does not belong to us. We merely have it on lease for a couple of weeks. And we must give an account to the library for all those books. Now, when we know that, we tend to take a little bit more extra care of those books. The other books might get tossed around sometimes. Sometimes they're missing a page that Jackson maybe tore out at some point. But with the library books, we tend to take a little better extra care of because we know these don't really belong to us. They belong to the library. To see our resources in light of eternity means to see everything we have in this life. Every dollar in your wallet, piggy bank, or bank account. Every second of our lives, every ounce of energy, every breath we take, every possession from the smallest toy to the biggest house, bearing a stamp that says property of the God of heaven and earth. It ultimately belongs to him, and we merely have these things on lease. And if we know that, and we really do believe that, then it should lead us to ask, how does God want me to use the resources he's given me here and now? To which Jesus answers that question and says, lay up treasures in heaven rather than laying up treasures on earth. This is the eternal purpose that guides how we use our resources. Now we should ask, in case you haven't already asked, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven and not lay up treasures on earth? Jesus, what do you mean by that? Does that mean we shouldn't ever buy anything in this life? Does that mean we shouldn't own or accumulate anything in this life? Does that mean we should give it all away? What does that actually mean, Jesus? We can find help in answering that question in looking at two of the words Jesus uses, or actually three, but there are two in the original language: lay up and treasures. The word for lay up is the idea of gathering, collecting, or saving up something. So before one of my hobbies was playing paintball, one of my hobbies in middle school and probably before middle school was collecting sports cards. And maybe some of you do this still today, where I would go out to the store and I would buy those little packs of cards. I was into hockey at that point, so probably most of them were hockey cards, but there was baseball cards, football cards, and I'd tear it open and I'd pull out the card to see, did I get the player that I want? And then I'd get all those cards and I'd save them and I'd organize them. So I was laying up sports cards. It means collect, gather, store up. Now, treasures is the other word that can help us here. Treasure is a way of speaking about something that I value and prize more than anything else. A treasure is ultimately what I find my joy in. It's what I find my security in. It's what I place my hope in. That's what my treasures are. So to lay up treasures on earth is to live in such a way where our joy, our security, and our hope is ultimately found in gaining and keeping, holding on to more of what this world might offer to us. To lay up treasures on earth is to say, I can only be happy if I have that new toy I want, or I get what I want for my birthday, or I have a new phone, or I get the new car, or I get the new house, or my investments in the stock market are doing well, or the economy gets better, whatever it might be. I can only be happy if that happens. To lay up treasures on earth is to live like our security is found in the things of this earth, where we continually pursue a higher and higher and higher standard of living and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger savings accounts, because that's where our security ends up being placed in. Or where we always have to buy the best name brand clothes and objects because our security is found in having the best here and now. To lay up treasures on earth is to place our hope in getting or keeping things found in this earth or on this earth. Where we think about the future only in terms of what can I gain and keep here and now. My hope is only rooted in that. What can I get here in this life right now? And when we live this way, we end up serving money and all that it offers to us, rather than serving God with our money and all that he gives to us. Or another way to put that is, we end up living as if eternity doesn't really exist, and that all there is right here and right now, so we better get the most we can out of it. And Jesus is telling us, that's a really foolish way to live. Because everything we accumulate here and now in this life gets lost, destroyed, or taken away. Moth and rust eat it, or thieves break in and steal it, or death ultimately pries it from our hands. If you go back with me to the example of gathering up sports cards, collecting sports cards, there's nothing wrong with collecting sports cards, right? That's a fun hobby. Just as there's nothing wrong with buying things in this life, owning things, saving up money in this life. Don't hear me say I'm saying there's something wrong with other things. But imagine if for a second I used every single dollar I had to buy more sports cards. And all my time and all my energy and all my thoughts were consumed with how can I get more sports cards? Until my entire house was filled up with sports cards. You say, Kyle, that's a really, really foolish way to live. Why? Because all of those sports cards will one day disappear. See, all we collect and gather on this earth eventually gets lost, destroyed, or taken away from us. And so if we are placing our joy, our security, and our hope in those things, it's foolish, because our joy, security, and hope will rise and fall with all those things. Jesus is telling us, don't aim your resources simply at gaining what you cannot keep. Instead, aim your resources at gaining what you cannot lose. Maybe you hear an echo of the Jim Elliot quote that I think Joel used last week there. Or in other words, lay up treasures in heaven, to which we again might ask, well, what does that mean? What does that mean to lay up treasures in heaven? It means to use our resources, our money, our possessions, our time, our energy in such a way that we show our joy, our security, and our hope is rooted in heaven. Or more specifically, in the God of heaven. And Jesus is saying, when you live like your joy, security, and hope is in God and the future he promises you, then nothing can take that from you. Because it's not temporary, it's eternal, and moth and rust can't destroy it, and thieves can't break in and steal it. So we then should ask, well, how do we lay up treasures in heaven and display that God is our greatest joy and our greatest security and our greatest hope? We give generously and sacrificially of our resources here and now to meet the needs of other people here and now. Rather than simply storing up more for ourselves, we give to meet the needs of others, showing them the same love that God has shown us when he gave up his son, his greatest treasure, to save us and give us eternal life and the hope of heaven. In another place where Jesus talks about laying up treasures in heaven, he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. So, for example, we give our toys to be sold at a toy sale that will then generate money that will go to helping people in the community who are in need. Just like you kids did at VBS this past week. Or we take meals and flowers, or give a phone call, or stop by and see someone who is hurting or lonely. Or we give of our finances to meet the needs of the hungry and poor, both locally and across the world. Or you can think of all sorts of other ways that we seek to meet the needs of other people here now by giving generously and sacrificially. And we also give generously and sacrificially of our resources to advance the gospel. Rather than simply storing up more for us here and now, we give to help people know the good news that God gave up his son Jesus for them so that they might have eternal life and live with him forever in heaven by trusting Jesus. So for example, we give to the local church that proclaims the gospel week by week and in things like VBS and youth ministry and other things, and that seeks to proclaim the gospel to the nations as it sends out missionaries. We give to support short-term mission teams, like the one that went to Louisiana, and the one that went to Detroit, and the one that's going to go to Philadelphia in a couple weeks. And we give to send out long-term missionaries, like the ones we're hoping to send out in the coming years, to unreached people and places. And we give of our time and energy to serve in ministry, either on a Sunday morning or throughout the week. And we think of other ways. There are all sorts of ways you come up with that we give of our resources to advance the gospel and help people know and grow in their faith in Christ. This, I believe, is what laying up treasures in heaven rather than laying up treasures on earth looks like. It looks like sacrificially and generously giving of our resources here and now to meet the needs of others and advance the gospel, which gets us then to the third thing, the eternal prize that motivates our sacrificial generosity. This is where, if we know that our future in heaven is secure, and we know that our future in heaven, in a new heaven and new earth, is better than anything here and now, then it frees us to be able to give generously and sacrificially here and now. Here's a way to picture that or think about that. Think back with me to when I said I was saving up money as a teenager to buy a car when I got my license. Imagine for a moment if instead my parents had promised me as a teenager that the moment I turned 16, they were going to buy me a car. That if they promised me that, and I really deep down believed that promise, well, then I wouldn't have ultimately needed to save up money to buy the car. And it would have freed me to be able to use that money in a different way. Now take that picture and apply it to heaven. We have a secure inheritance in heaven. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3 through 4, or chapter 1, 3 through 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." You notice that? We have an inheritance that moth and rust can't destroy, that thieves can't break in and steal, because it's unfading, undefiled, and imperishable. Why? How do we have that inheritance? Because of God's great mercy, because he has caused us to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus secures our inheritance in heaven. It's not our works or our efforts that somehow gain or secure heaven. It's Jesus and all he's done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. Kids, you sang this all week at VBS, right? What's the only way to get to heaven? He's the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven, right? You sung it over and over and over again. That's what we've been saying in this series over and over and over again. And hitting on that, if you have not yet trusted Jesus, let eternity be another reality that exposes your great need for Christ. And if you and I want to be freed from living to gain all we can here and now, then we should think about and meditate on our inheritance that is waiting for us in the new heaven and new earth in Jesus Christ. And remember, we said earlier in the series, heaven will be like this world, only so much better. Because it will be a new heaven and new earth where all that is bad is removed and all that is good is renewed. And so the best things we might gain here and now can't compare with what God will give us in the new creation. So get practical with me here. Think this out. If we know that God is creating for us a perfect home in a new heaven and new earth, we can be okay with not having the perfect home here now, with all the latest renovations and updates. Instead, we might sacrifice some of those things in order to be able to give generously to meet the needs of others and advance the gospel. If we know that one day we are going to shine like the sun, that's Matthew 13:43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of God, that's what you're going to look like, well, then we don't always have to buy the best clothes and shoes here and now. Instead, we might be able to sometimes sacrifice that stuff to give generously to meet the needs of others and advance the gospel. If we know God will provide for us a feast of rich food and a feast of well-aged wine, that's Isaiah 25:6, well, then we don't always have to have the best here now. We don't always have to go out to eat to the best places. We can do that, but also we can sacrifice that at times to give generously to meet the needs of others and advance the gospel. And you can play this out in so many different ways. When we actually start to think about what God has promised us and we know it's secure, it frees us to be able to sacrifice some of those things here and now to be able to give generously. And then we also have the promise of heaven's reward that motivates us to give sacrificially and generously. We've said this before, but it's just really important for us to keep coming back to this in this series. Heaven's reward is not simply a perfect world where we get everything we could ever want. Heaven's reward is that we see God face to face and he satisfies every last longing we have in him. He will be our greatest joy in heaven. Now, with that in mind, we should recognize there are verses in the Bible that seem to speak in a way that suggests there will be varied degrees of reward in heaven. I don't know if you've thought about this before or not. But even this passage from Jesus, 6:20, this idea of laying up treasures in heaven, Jesus is telling us we should live in such a way here now where we're laying up treasures in heaven, which suggests that how we live and use our resources here and now impact our lives for all eternity. And there are quite a few other places in the New Testament, I've included some of these on your notes if you want to look more into it, that seem to speak of varied degrees of reward in heaven. So what are the treasures and rewards of heaven that should motivate us in our sacrificial generosity here and now? A bigger mansion? A bigger crown with a nicer diamond in it? A Maserati and some vintage Jordans? No. Because if God is our greatest reward, if seeing him face to face is our greatest joy, then those things pale in comparison to seeing him. So what is the heavenly reward or treasure that might vary in degree? I think the heavenly treasure and reward that we experience in the future when we live our lives with sacrificial generosity now is a greater capacity for joy in God for all eternity. And I'm basing that off what others have said about rewards in heaven and how the New Testament talks about them. A pastor by the name of Jonathan Edwards, maybe some of you know, has said it in this way, and I think it's a helpful picture, and I brought some stuff along to be able to picture this morning. He's said that in heaven, ultimately, the one who gives us perfect joy, who satisfies all of our longings, is God. And so everyone will be full of joy, sort of like this cup filled with water. It is full and overflowing. The idea is that everyone in heaven will be full and overflowing with joy and ecstasy in God, lacking nothing at all. But that in heaven, there may be some who have a cup-sized capacity for joy, while others maybe have a pitcher-sized capacity for joy, or a 5-gallon bucket capacity for joy, or bigger. And you know that a pitcher is able to hold a little bit more water than a cup. Now, both of these are full. Both of these are overflowing in some sense. Both of these are lacking nothing. And yet, one has a greater capacity. So too, I think we're invited to think in a sense where the things, the ways we serve and love others, the way we give generously of our resources here and now are increasing our capacity for joy in God, both here and now and actually for all eternity, which means our earthly resources are an opportunity to invest in heavenly joy, both the joy of other people as they might come to know Christ and live in heaven with God forever, and our own joy in God. That's a heavenly motivation to give sacrificially and generously here and now. To have greater joy in God for all eternity, what better motivation could there be? Why not sacrifice our temporary resources here and now if that's what we're investing in for all eternity, both the joy of others and the joy of ourselves in God? And there will be no greater joy than that. Here's where I then want us to end this morning, by ultimately seeing no investment in eternity is ever wasted. When we invest in eternity by making sacrifices in the present, we often don't get to see those the results or rewards of those sacrifices in the present. Think about even when you give to the local church, you get a year-end statement saying how much you gave, but you don't get a year-end statement saying, here's how much of a difference your generosity made. Here's your return on investment. Or when we serve in nursery, kids ministry, youth ministry, or any other ministry, we don't get a quarterly report that says, look at all the ways giving up your time and energy to serve others made an impact. Sometimes we get a glimpse, but often we don't ultimately get to see the full results of it. Or when we give to missionaries across the globe, we don't always, or maybe even often, get to see the results of all the dollars that we gave. In fact, I would suggest that if we're looking for the rewards and results of our giving and serving in this life, we'll become disappointed, discouraged, and disillusioned, and feel like all of our sacrifices were wasted and in vain. But if we recognize that only in eternity will we fully understand the impact of what we gave here and now, it liberates us to give and serve generously without getting discouraged, and to actually look forward to heaven with an eager anticipation where we will one day see all that God graciously did in and through us on this earth. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Or Cameron Cole says it this way in his book, Heavenward, and we have this book down in the library along with some other books on heaven that I'd invite you to check out. I thought it was a fitting quote to be able to end on this morning based off the week we just came out of. He's talking about service, but I think it applies to generosity and finances too. He says, so many people labor for Christ and see so little fruit in this earthly life. This is the story of children's ministers, nursery workers, youth pastors, and oftentimes parents. You plant seeds and plant seeds. You labor and labor. You try to build a foundation in young people based on the word and the gospel. You offer thousands and thousands of prayers. Then you send these young people into the next stage of life, and you may never see them again. You have no idea what fruit the Holy Spirit may have borne in the lives of these young people. You have no idea if that seed you planted in the heart of a four-year-old at Vacation Bible School came to fruition through the power of the Holy Spirit 50 years down the road. So much of ministry to young people, and I would say to everyone, involves a discipline of planting seeds, praying, trusting God, and anticipating reward at the judgment seat of Christ. God occasionally reveals glimmers of fruit here and now, but the vast majority of the fruit and impact comes in glory. If we know that, and we believe that, then we can start or keep giving generously of our money, our time, and our energy to meet the needs of others and advance the gospel, believing that when we reach heaven, every single sacrifice we made here now will prove to be more than worth it, as our delight and the delight of all who are in heaven overflows as we see God face to face. Father, we pray that you would loosen our grip on all the things of this life. Confess that so often I do seek to find my joy, my security, and my hope in things in this life that are temporary and will fade. And I would guess that's true for most of us. And so God, please give us eyes to be able to see eternity, to see what you've promised us, to see the joy that we will have in heaven. And I pray that that would free us and motivate us to give sacrificially and give generously over and over and over and over again in this life, knowing that it will all ultimately be worth it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.